Thank you, Leon, for that report from the Gideons. An interesting work, and good to hear what God is doing through his word and through scripture. It's been a practice here at Living Water to share regular messages on the subjects of media, modesty, and biblical headship. And we've referred to these messages as annual messages coming directly from our church covenant. And recently, Todd passed out some assignments to cover some of these subjects again. And we added a couple more. One of those is education, cover that topic, as well as my sermon topic for today, and that of leisure, recreation, and entertainment. So if you're a visitor here this morning, you're going to get to in on a little bit of our church covenant and seeing what we have written as a church. And so I invite you to listen. And for those of you that are from here, it's a reminder, it's an opportunity to reflect on what we have agreed to as a brotherhood to share together as a congregation. But it was an interesting exercise to think about this subject and to reflect on leisure, recreation, and entertainment. How do I view leisure? What do I do for fun? How does my relationship with Christ affect my choice of activities? Why or how does my testimony affect what I choose to do? Now, I realize there are many opinions when you come to subjects like this, and I want to make that clear, that I understand that, but I will share what we have written as a congregation and maybe some of my own thoughts as well. But my goal this morning is for you to evaluate personally, how do you make decisions on the things that you participate in, extracurricular activities, recreation, and leisure? How do you decide what is something that you feel good about participating in? As we think about this subject, I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says this: "The godly man, however, does not consider first how the world regards a thing, but how God looks at it." And I believe the church, referring to the universal church, often relies on the world to give boundaries to things the church should do. The world looks at an issue and makes a judgment call on its morality, and the church often seems to see how close it can align itself to those positions. I think Spurgeon's comment reminds us that the means of deciding if something is okay is not up to the world's feeling or up to the world's opinion, but rather it is contingent upon Scripture and what God has communicated through His Word. And sometimes that communication is not a list of prohibitions, but rather it's looking into the principles laid out at Scripture and seeing if we can apply them to a specific issue. A story I'd like to share to illustrate this point of leisure and recreation, and I hope it can connect with you. But as a young person, the idea of what we're talking about today, I was impacted by it, by a situation that my dad found himself in. And this is maybe a humorous story, but I think it helps drive home the point. My dad had a policy. Well, let me back up. So the Nice family, my dad's brothers, and I think maybe I've said this before, often did a yearly elk hunting trip growing up in Oregon. And it was a pretty sacred event. It couldn't be conflicted with normally each year. And it was a high priority. However, Dad had a policy for himself and for us boys when we would go along with them that we would not hunt on Sunday. And we might go out looking for elk during the day, but the policy was that our guns and our rifles would stay back at camp. We would not take them with us. One year, and I was not along that particular year, Dad had went out a little ways from the trailer where we had been staying at camp, and he walked out onto a hillside to spot and see if he could see any elk that Sunday afternoon. And wouldn't you know, he turns, and on the hillside, 100 or 200 yards away, was probably one of the biggest elk, branch bulls, that he had ever seen hunting. And if you understand Oregon and elk hunting in Oregon, the opportunity to shoot a large elk like that was few and far between on the western part of Oregon. So Dad had this decision he had to make. And he stood there and watched that elk, and he knew in a couple minutes he could be back to the trailer. He could shoot the elk, and well, that would have been pretty simple. That would have been doing a lot of work on Sunday, right? Dad sat there, and that elk fed across the hillside for about an hour that day, and he sat there and watched it the whole time. But Dad had made a commitment he would not shoot anything on Sunday. And as that choice, that conviction left an impression upon me. That conviction was not something you threw out when you could personally benefit from something. It impressed upon me that honoring the Lord should be our priority, even when things that we enjoy as recreation, as leisure, we might feel belong to us. But it was impressed upon me that God and serving Him should be a priority. Now, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not hunt on Sunday, and I'm not condemning anyone who does, but I do think we could find principles in God's Word to say the Lord's Day is something we should honor, and we could make a case for that. I would like to read the section from our covenant entitled Leisure, Recreation, and Entertainment, and I hope you can read that. It is kind of small print, and I hope that I can read it from up here because I didn't put it in my notes. We affirm that wholesome recreational activities can be beneficial when they are under the lordship of Christ. However, in this evil world, there are many distractions that compete for a Christian's attention and affection. Because spiritual endeavors last for eternity while all else will pass away, we must make the most valuable use of our time, our talents, and our money. Care must be exercised so as not to compromise our testimony and separation, promote close associations with unbelievers, or violate the personal or corporate conscience. Our desire is to promote purity in heart and mind. Therefore, anything that arouses the sensual nature must be abstained from. We believe that participation in gambling, secret society and lodges, movie theaters, arcades, dancing, tobacco, drugs, and alcohol are violations of scriptural standards of holiness, and we agree to abstain from these. We also warn one another of the dangers of worldly amusements, professional athletics, and social events with unbelievers. To guard our purity of heart and mind, we discourage mixed water activities and public beaches. Swimming attire should always be modest and decent. Church and youth activities shall be in harmony with this position. We believe in the principle of one day in seven devoted to God, to corporate worship and fellowship, rest and ministry, and agree to uphold the first day of the week for this purpose, after the example of the early church. Therefore, we should refrain from making purchases and from business involvement on Sunday, except when unavoidable. We have three portions to our statement. Paragraph one talks about principles involved in determining our choices of activities. Paragraph two talks about prohibitions against specific things. Paragraph three is warnings of activities that may not meet the criteria of paragraph one. And paragraph four then touches on the issue of Sunday observance. So recreation, where does this concept come from? Genesis 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We have the basis for rest, for refreshment from God himself at creation. Recreation means refreshment of strength and spirits after work. And mankind has a need to be refreshed, to be re-energized. And we don't deny this as a basic need. But let's look at paragraph one. What are some principles that affect our view of this subject? And for this morning, I'm not going to have you turn to a specific passage. I will be, because of the number of verses that are included in here, I would like to read those and have us see them. I will be putting them up on the PowerPoint. The phrase at the end of the first sentence must carry a significant amount of influence on how we determine our activities. Under the lordship of Christ. People want Jesus. I think we see that in society. People want to claim Jesus. Yet the part of him being Lord is where the divide often occurs. It can be easy to say, I love you, Jesus, but giving him proper place as Lord is the essential part of salvation. If Christ is our Lord, we will desire to have all that we do bring glory unto his name. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." All that we choose to do should be done to the glory of God. Paul was not saying, all that you do at church, do for the glory of God. Or all that you do administering to the needs of other people, do to the glory of God. No, Paul says, even in your eating and drinking, in your times of leisure, your times of relaxation, no matter where or what you are doing, make sure it brings glory to God. And this desire to bring glory to God lays the basis for the rest, I believe, of what is listed here. The next sentence begins, "However, in this evil world, there are many distractions." And I think we would all agree today that distractions are significant around us. They inundate us each and every day. Things and people are clamoring for attention. They're clamoring for people to follow after them. So we look at the first scripture from paragraph 1, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." The health of the physical body does matter. Paul is saying physical exercise does profit the body. Yet in comparison, the issue of spiritual life, of spiritual health, matters so much more. The reason for that is we know that our physical bodies will cease on this earth at the time of death. And the gains that we make in a physical sense, they're zero value from an eternal perspective. But the spiritual gains that we can make in our eternal lives, that will matter forever. So when viewed through an eternal lens, it's much easier to determine those things which should matter to us. There are three areas called out in the covenant that directly affect our eternal perspective in regards to leisure and recreation. It specifically calls out time, talents, and money. So number one is time. Ephesians 5, verse 16. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Matthew 6, 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." A correct understanding of eternity will affect how we use our time. Time is not something that we can get back, that we can reuse. We cannot manufacture more time for ourselves. The saying often goes like this: "I would do that, or I will do that when I have time." And we only have time once, here and now. Priorities become more apparent when there is a limited amount or finite amount of something available to us. Because our time is limited, we need to prioritize it. According to Jesus in these verses, the best use of time is to be involved in activities that bring glory to Christ and build his kingdom. The second thing affected by a proper eternal perspective is talents. We're not going to take time to read the account in Luke 19. It's the parable of the minas. It's a similar parable, but it is told at a different time than the parable of the talents that we're familiar with. But it is slightly different. Each servant was given a mina. And a mina is similar to a talent, but they say it was of less worth, less value than what a talent would have been. But servant one and servant two each gained a return on what was given to them, their individual minas. Servant one took what he was given, one, and he turned it into 10. Servant two received one mina and he turned it into 5. And the last servant, he simply had sat on that mina, that money, and had done nothing with it. He had nothing to show for it. And I think we know the parallel of the talents, what that refers to us. Christ expects us to produce something with the talents that he has given us. Christ expects an eternal return from what he has given to us. And we have a responsibility to use our talents for the kingdom of God. However, it is impossible to use our talents for the kingdom of God if we're chasing things in the kingdom of this world. The third thing affected by a proper eternal perspective is money. 1 Timothy 6:9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 18, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Desire for money is often driven, I think, by the desire for leisure and recreation and entertainment. If we only had enough money, we could live a certain lifestyle or we could do certain things. Yet Paul here in these verses is saying, look out for the snare of the desire for riches. It will lead you down a path that you don't want to go. Destruction and perdition, these are strong words that Paul uses, and they speak of eternal destinations. Instead, he says, focus on good works and be ready to help other people who are in need. In other words, don't consume what you have upon yourself. God also warned the Israelites, do not be confident in your wealth or possessions. He says this in Deuteronomy 8, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God was telling the Israelites, do not let money consume you. Do not let your wealth be security to you. Losing sight of God happens when we allow things of this world to come between us and him. Time, talents, and money are tied directly, I would say, to leisure, recreation, and entertainment, because an improper understanding of the three, time, talents, and money, will lead to an improper usage of the second set of three. We have three general principles then in the last sentence of the opening paragraph that helped determine our involvement in activities. It talks about three things to avoid. The first one is compromising our testimony and separation. The two verses that are given, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from every form of evil." And also 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." I would say one of the greatest turnoffs for an unbeliever is the appearance of someone who does that which goes against what he says he stands for. Knowing hypocrites don't make people want to follow or embrace the same path. So it is important to make sure our actions, the things that we do, do not compromise who we say we are. The saying guilty by association is a warning to make sure we do that which honors the Lord. Let's be found guilty of honoring the Lord with our actions. The Lord has called us to be separate. There's no need for embarrassment when standing for truth. The second one is promoting close associations with unbelievers. These are things to avoid. Three verses listed there as reference. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." One must be careful how involved we become with unbelievers. We think of things like business partnerships, close friendships that start to involve social activities, school relationships for you young people that are in school, making sure you choose correct friends, dating relationships. We would say this verse, 2 Corinthians 6, clearly prohibits Christians dating unchristians. It is said you become like those that you spend time with. And that should make us all stop and think about our relationships. We should be spending time with people that draw our hearts toward the cross, toward the gospel, towards Christ. The third thing to avoid is that of violating the personal or corporate conscience. We have three chapters listed, and we're not going to dive into those chapters. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 14. But they all three have to do with the situation that arose, people coming out of the law, coming to Christ, and that liberty, and what to do with specifically meat offered to idols and how people should respond to that. There were those that said, well, it didn't matter. There were those that said it did, and that conflict that was taking place here in Paul's time. But Paul gives clear instructions not to eat meat offered to idols if it will be a stumbling block for a weaker brother to fall into sin. Verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Causing an offense knowingly is a sin against Christ. Personal preferences and activities that one participates in may be an offense to someone, and it is something for each one of us to be aware. If we know we are causing someone to stumble, we must stop our involvement, according to these verses. Come to the second paragraph. We have a list of prohibitions, things that we as a brotherhood at Living Water have said should be avoided. But it's prefaced with the thought of purity of heart and mind should be at forefront at all times. So if we keep that in mind, to have pure hearts and minds, it will give us much better direction to these types of things. We are inundated by a culture that is consumed with sensual, sexualized things. Avoiding certain places or events may be necessary to maintain purity. I'm going to go down through these specific listed prohibitions and make a few comments on some of them, some more than others. The first one that's listed is that of gambling. Gambling shows man's covetous, selfish, and greedy nature, I think, pretty well. There are different avenues for gambling. We know the traditional means of lottery tickets. If you don't believe that is alive and well, go to the gas station and see how many people spend $20, $30 when they're checking out. A desire to get rich quick. Locally, here in Indiana, southern Michigan, casinos have become a normal sight. About wherever you drive, you see them offering big paydays if you just come and play the slot machines or blackjack tables. Another area that has grown significantly in the past number of years, and that is sports betting. And I did a little bit of research. It says $120 billion were bet on professional sports in 2023. It's estimated that 23 million people bet during that time frame. So if you take the number of people and divide that dollar amount, that is an average of more than $5,000 per person being spent on gambling, on sports events. I do think gambling can begin ignorantly from some people, or innocently without realization of what can happen. And specifically, the sports gambling side of things, they offer things like, well, make a $5 bet and we will give you $200 worth of free bets to try to reel people in and get started. And we can know by the law of averages that obviously they know that if they can get someone started, they will spend a lot more and invest a lot more than $200 into betting. Gambling is also arrogance. It's pride. It changes our view of God, providing all that we need, luck and chance get substituted for God's providence and sovereignty. Some may say, well, I don't do it to make money. It's just for fun. I can control it. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says this, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I think we could say that gambling is stealing from God, using his resources to further an evil industry. We also avoid secret societies and lodges, organizations such as the Freemasons, the Oddfellows, Elks, Moose Lodges. They're common as we drive the streets, as we drive the roads. But these groups function in secrecy and require a vow to support the people that are a part of these organizations, sometimes even to the side of they will do illegal things to stand for those people. They often are found providing physical help to people, doing good things, and often under the auspices of Christianity. However, the secretive side that's involved with these organizations clearly goes against the way of Christ. The gospel is not hidden. The gospel is not something that's secretive. It's open for all to experience. Jesus said in John 18:20, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. The next one listed is movie theaters. I'm not going to say much about that this morning, as that will be part of our men's discussion next month. And it also ties in with media. They're kind of intertwined, and media is not my subject for today. But I will still say this. I believe we must be careful where we go and what we watch, and be mindful of our testimonies to those who see us. However, what one watches in their home can be far worse than what they watch in the theater. So I acknowledge that. I think the lesson to take from this, it's a call to watch what we set before our eyes, whether here or there. We also talk in regards to arcades, and maybe for some, that is a somewhat time-dated place or thing. But the arcades were somewhat of a predecessor to the many gaming options we could say that exist today online. Games of War, Shooting in Darkness, back in my teenage years, that's what was labeled with arcades, the type of games being played. It was not a place that a Christian should find themselves. But something else that crosses over into this area, and again, it kind of borders along the lines with media, but I think it ties in with this, and that is the idea of online gaming that has become prevalent. And I'm not saying it's here, but it is a warning that we must heed. And again, online gaming, in a sense, I think has replaced arcades. It's a very real thing, a very real, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, something that people participate in regularly and spend a lot of time in. And I feel this should be avoided. There is very little, really nothing of value in that arena. Nothing real upbuilding in being a part of that. And often it leads to dangerous and bad situations and relationships. We also have a mention of dancing here. I think this goes back to an earlier point of purity of mind and heart. And this screams of suggestive and sensual motives. I think you could add many of today's music videos that are produced by artists under this tab. Very suggestive, and along with music that does not honor the Lord. So from participating in dancing in the past to maybe watching it today, I would say would be more easily done. And so let's guard our hearts against those things. Tobacco, drugs, and alcohol, these are not becoming to a Christian. As a temple of God, We should not defile ourselves with these things. Along with smoking, we have seen an increasing rise in with vaping being a common thing that is seen. Recently, I found myself with some people, and all of a sudden, there was this huge puff, this huge cloud around us, and I was like, what is going on? None of these people are smoking. And I realized that this one person was vaping in the background. And so it is something that's very prevalent, another defilement of the body that is not healthy and should be avoided. Come to the final paragraph the third paragraph that contains some warnings, things to be aware of and on the lookout for. Worldly amusements. This statement may be rather broad. However, it could be interpreted this way. Anything that the world finds exciting and allows to consume their time, energy, and checkbook should be considered carefully before we find ourselves participating. Professional athletics. We know America is consumed with professional sports. I myself enjoy sports. This was a call out to myself. Have I personally given consideration to involvement in that? How much time and attention do I give to athletics and to sports? Also have social events, and we discussed this a bit already. Be aware of relationships that would draw you to the wrong crowd to find friendship and community. The things that you find in church can be found in the wrong crowd. So be careful where you're putting your friendship and where you're building your community of friends. Also, admonition in regards to swimming activities, public beaches, places and situations that make purity of mind and heart hard to maintain. Please use caution in those areas. Avoid putting yourself and people that you know into compromising situations. We finish with a statement in regards to Sunday activity. And we don't have a specific list of activities that we deem as acceptable on Sunday. However, consider Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath was not intended to be an ordinary day. It was different. It was set apart for holiness. It was set apart for purity. It was set apart for rest. And I'm grieved to drive past, if you drive down US 33 in Goshen on a Sunday, I'm grieved to see the amount of places that are open for business, and often they are just as busy or more busy on a Sunday than any other day of the week. As we read this paragraph, the intent is to abstain from buying and selling on Sunday, to keep it a day of rest and holiness. There may be needs or situations that are outside the norm, but the goal is to have a day to worship. In closing, if we think about evaluating our activities, how do we spend our time? Philippians 4, verse 8 gives us a good checklist to use when going to do something, when going to spend time with an activity. We can compare it to this list that Paul gave. Does the activity meet these requirements? Does the activity line up with what Paul says we should be doing? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let's pray. Lord, today we come before you. Lord, we pray that our lives would honor you. The things that we do, the activities that we participate in, would be a reflection of Christ. Lord, help us to use wisdom from you to decipher those things, to determine those things. Lord, help us to have hearts that desire to follow purity. Lord, help us to navigate well through the world that would like to weigh us down, that would like to distract us. Help us to keep our focus on you. I pray that all that we do would be done to your honor and to your glory. Just bless each one that has been here today. Go with us as we depart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.